Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be starting in verse 10. Would you stand as we read God's word? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your ground, stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for meeting with us today already. We thank you for the joy of singing together. It does more adequate response to sing in a gathering than in any one of our individual voices could do, and we thank you for the privilege of gathering this way. But we do pray, Father, that you would speak to us from your word. We pray that it would settle deep into our minds, our hearts, and our souls, that we might better be able to stand in the evil world in which we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think many of you know that young children are attuned to fears that perhaps most of us as adults have passed by. Are you aware of that? Maybe you can think back to your very early years when you were fearful in some ways. But children are attuned to fears that you and I don't pick up on. And sometimes their fears are right. Last night, we attended the Logos basketball dessert. It was a good time together. And Rob Smith, who's the varsity girls coach, shared an incident that I want to pass on to you as a way of insight in getting our feet into the subject at hand. It turns out that he and his young son were on his way home, and his son shared with him that he had some fears, and some deep fears. And so Rob began to deal with his son's fears. His son was afraid of the boogeyman. And so between where they left from, and I think it was a game, I'm not completely sure on that, but on the way home, Rob did his best to explain that his son didn't need to fear, did not need to be worried about anything, and that there was no such thing as a boogeyman hiding to get them. But you know, sometimes children are right. Anyway, they got home and they entered the house and they opened the closet that holds the coats to put coats away. And it turns out that one of the varsity basketball players was in the closet. And as he opened the door to put things away, she just made a three-letter word comment that disproved everything that he'd said all the way home. She just said, boo. Sometimes children are right. Sometimes I wonder whether the perception of children picks up on things that perhaps we as adults have become numb to. That in our education and wisdom, and in re-sculpting what the world is really like in materialist terms, that we sometimes miss out on things that children seem to pick up at times. And I say that because of so many of the Christian casualties that we see around us. The casualties often are not the product of the materialist world that we see, but a product of other things, things that we cannot see and touch with our physical senses, but are part of a world that's deceived or perceived through the Spirit. I see casualties, and I hope you see them too. I see casualties that I look at, and there's no good legitimate explanation. I see marriages that fall apart, and there's no good reason for it. Do you? I see, these are not empty statistics for me. They're things that go with faces and other things. I see children who I knew earlier when they were younger, and they were full of life and fun and joking, and full of life and had the possibility of growing up into rich, full adults. But they made destructive decisions, decisions that were made not in the physical realm at all, but on the spiritual realm. And by the time they hit their late teens and early 20s, they're already burnout shells. And you look at their life and you just think, oh. Because you can picture what that life could have been. And you can see that. And wasn't because they lacked food, was it? For a lot of them, it wasn't because they lacked a nice home, was it? And it wasn't even because they had parents that didn't love them, was it? That you can look and you just think, oh, what could I have done for those people that I know? What could I have done to prevent those disasters? And I know that one of my jobs is to tell you, as a group, you children who are here, you parents, who are here, you singles who are here, I know that one of my jobs is to convince you that things are not always the way that they seem. And it is very dangerous for you to make a conclusion that this world is merely a materialist universe, and that's the only things that function within it, because it's not true. Unfortunately, many Christians are treating the world as if that were the case. I want to give you an analogy to help you. It helped me a lot this week. If some of you are news buffs like me, you caught a major Olympic figure this last week. Did you catch it? The fellow's name is Greg Louganis. He was Olympic medal material, a diver, was absolutely excellent in his diving skills. I'm brought even closer to the matter because I know a fellow who dove with him in high school. And so it's not merely a distant face, it's somebody who a friend of mine knew. And Greg was excellent in what he did, and he was a good-looking young man. He's an American hero. Do you remember that? In diving? And I can picture boys, maybe even girls, watching that event and thinking, you know, someday I want to be like that. Someday I want to be disciplined in what I do. And someday I want to take the skill that I have and I want to become really good and bring honor to my country. I can see that. What we found out this last week is in 1988, during those Olympics, the ones that he looked so good in, he already was HIV positive. Over the past week, if you're a newsaholic, and I'm close to that sometimes, my kids tell me I am anyway, you saw the film of his hitting his head on the board over and over again. When he hit his head on the board, he really whacked himself on the way down. And over again, the news commentators stressed this, that he was no danger to anyone else who dove or swam in that pool. Did you hear that? Any of you? You heard that, didn't you? Over and over again. But what I also heard from the news media is that the doctor that treated him had no gloves on and no protection from the individual that he was helping. Now, I can idealize a little bit. The material that I'm doing here is something of an extrapolation. It comes out of my imagination, and I don't know how accurate it is, but it's worth thinking on. I can imagine a doctor thinking that being an Olympic doctor is one of lifetime's chances. That's not so absurd, is it? To think that you could be there to assist the medically, with your profession, those who are the top citizen athletes of their country, patriots seeking the glory of their home nation, not being in a situation where you're ministering to Skid Row addicts, to individuals and derelicts who have untold skezies and diseases crawling over and through their bodies. I hope that's descriptive enough for you. But to realize that instead of doing that, you would be working with the cream of the crop of the world, with people who are intelligent and gifted and disciplined and good-looking, and they've had the money to chase their dreams. I can imagine a doctor who treated individuals like that would think it a privilege, and perhaps a rare privilege, to say nothing of getting free tickets to the Olympics. Are you with me on that? Yet, in this setting, can you imagine this? Treating the wound of somebody who has a fatal, contagious disease as if it posed absolutely no threat to you? Can you picture, can you imagine all those, and I'm getting graphic here, can you imagine all those viruses pouring all over these skilled hands of a physician looking for one opening to break through and kill him? Can you picture that? But Luganus looked so good. Peak of manhood. Olympian. Well, you know what? Things are not always the way that they look. Things are not always what you and I see with our eyes, hear with our ears, touch with our hands, and sum up. Like it or not, I want to tell every one of you that out there, this spiritual war, and it's not always the way it seems. You may see yourself as safe and secure as an armadillo on an anthill. That'd be like standing in your plate. And be as vulnerable as a naked child standing on a yellow jacket's nest. And I don't want any of you to become a casualty. As I think of casualties, I wonder whether the apostles ever reflected back over their ministry in various cities and thought of individuals that were casualties. What do you think? And I look and I see it. In Philippians 3:8, Paul says of individuals that he knew, he says, "For as I've often told you before, and now say even with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." And I hear similar things with a fellow by the name with the name of Demas. He was once a fellow worker with Paul. He was in the ministry with him. By 2 Timothy 4:10, he had left the ministry to pursue worldly matters. Paul says this, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me." And I hear heartache in that, and I hear it in the words that Paul speaks. I see it in the tears that he shed, and I think you can see that in the letters. He taught his people to avoid that, and he's taught his people to be strong. And today, I want you to take the warning of the apostle, and I want you to take it personally. I want you to take the exhortation of the apostles, and I want you to take it personally so you don't end up on that casualty list. I want to take it personally because I've seen a lot of ministers bite the dust, get taken in the war. Why do the casualties occur? The casualties don't occur because of physical factors. Last week we talked about slavery, and we saw that Paul didn't make an anti-slavery campaign. He did tell the slaves how to live. He did say, if you can get your freedom, take it. He did condemn slave trading, but he knew this, that if a slave's spiritual life crashed, it was not because he was a slave. It wasn't even because he had a harsh master. That wasn't the reasons at all. The reasons were not in the physical realm at all. Reasons are in the spiritual realm. And that's where I want to begin with. You're in a war. We don't happen to be in Bosnia or Somalia, but we're at war. War is no place to be weak. So this is Paul's final injunction to those that are in Ephesus. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on, now listen to this carefully. I want you to take in every word. Put on the full armor of God. So where does the armor come from? From God. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the strategies of whom? The devil. Now, it is dumb, it is stupid to walk out in the middle of a battlefield with no protection. That is idiocy. Okay? And it's even more stupid to do that against some opponent that is really a worthy opponent. Do you know who your opponent is? Who is he that's mentioned here? He's the devil. Who's he? How old is he? How much experience has he had? Listen, this character that you are against is older than the human race. And if you think that you are a massive student in devil psychology, and you can just kind of meet him on your own strength, I would like to remind you that he has seen more people than you have seen devils. I'd like to remind you that if you were the absolute most conservative scholar and you held that the origin of the earth was only 4004 BC, and if you hold that, you're holding it on the basis that the genealogies in the Old Testament have no breaks in them whatsoever. And that's hard to defend. But even if you held that, Satan is on the order of 6,000 years old. And how old are you? And he has dealt with billions of people. And how many have you dealt with? And so it would seem to me to be real poor strategy to say, no probs. No probs. I can handle him on my own. Why would anyone want to do that? Now that's just to pick up his experience, but what about his power? What about the power of the enemy? The devil is referred to as the god of this world. He's referred to as the prince of the power of the air. There are terms that Paul uses to refer to spiritual entities that come all the way down and affect human governments. And you and I tend to just look at it in terms of politics. We boil it down to this. Oh, if the Republicans' contract with America just makes it, we'll be home free. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? Many years ago, I spoke to an individual that had gotten in sin. Matter of fact, there were a number of individuals, and they came to me because they were truly sorry for it. And they were repentant. They wanted to let me know that they'd gotten in trouble and that they were seeking God in coming out of it. But But one of the things that bothered me was one of the statements that they made. They said, we don't know how we got into it. It just happened. It came out of the blue. And I said, it did not. And when I said it did not, they looked at me at total disbelief. Were you there? Were you with us? Did we pack you along? How can you say that? It just didn't happen. Well, I said, things don't happen that way. And so I began to ask them a series of questions, all in the spiritual realm. I didn't ask them, were you abused as a child? I didn't ask if you were in a low economic status. I didn't ask if you felt your clothing were inadequate or whether you were cold in the last week. All I asked was simple spiritual questions on the spiritual realm. Now, I wasn't working from the book of Ephesians, but everything that I asked them about is included in the full armor of God. And it only took two or three questions when they finally said, no, I haven't done anything there. No, haven't done months. It's been months since I did any of that. I said, do you think it just happened? No. Those things don't just happen. It was dangerous out there. They walked out there without any armor. And Satan says, this is easy. This is absolute cake. Now, I want to touch a little bit on the full armor of God. And most of you will recognize the pieces, so I'm going to go over it relatively quick. It's armor from God. And he makes a promise about the armor. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand. God isn't like some of the producers that we have of weapons, whether it's Patriot missiles or whatever. He's not at all concerned that Satan is going to devise something that will penetrate the armor of God. He says, you put on the full armor of God and you will be able to stand. So it's from God. What's it comprised of? Stand firm then, Ephesians 6:14, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. I want to start off with the belt of truth. Now, our garb in the United States is not like the garb of the first century. They wore tunics. Put it in your language, they wore bathrobes. Flowing garments. Now, picture yourself playing flag tag football in a tunic. You say, how easy is it for the opponent to grab me? It's cake. I mean, you don't even have to get that close to the individual. This garment just kind of waving in the breeze, all you have to do is grab it and they're down. The belt pulled everything in. Belt of truth tucked it all in, close to you, where you needed to be. And if you didn't have it tucked in, you were easily grabbed by the enemy. You see that, don't you? Do you let the belt of truth tuck in your flowing garments? Or do you let your thoughts, because that's where Satan works, and your feelings, because that's where Satan works, do you leave him just kind of to hang out there and float in the breeze, undefined, unroped in, where the enemy can just grab it and say, this is easy, and bring you down? He said, put your belt on. Put the belt of truth on. Now, truth is used in two ways in Scripture that's important. Truth is used very personally. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth. Is Christ girded around you? And then you know the other way that's used, don't you? The truth is used of the word of truth, which is what? Anyone have it with you? Got it? Is it girt around you? Or has that become old hat? You say, well, I did that when I was a kid, but I don't do that anymore. You think your thoughts don't need to be reined in anymore? You think you can define it by yourself? You are sitting duck. You are sitting duck. The belt of truth buckled around your waist. It should also be noticed that's where you hang your sword, so that it's with you all the time. Second thing that Paul mentions here is the breastplate of righteousness. You know what a breastplate is, don't you? It's a big thing that covers your whole chest area. If you're on the police force, what's the counter analogy to the breastplate? It's a bulletproof vest. You think police people like bulletproof vests? Do they? I mean, they're uncomfortable to wear, but let's suppose you're going to be in a shootout. Do you want a cotton shirt or do you want a bulletproof vest? Look at target area. Look at target area. If you go to the police academy and they say, "We're going to shoot this guy," hit him in the chest. You're going to take him down. Take out his lungs, take out his heart, you're going to drop him in place. Sorry for the graphics. But you know, for a Roman soldier, that was pretty important. Cover your whole chest. Cover your whole chest with a breastplate of righteousness. Well, how do you get righteousness? You know that you're justified by faith, and that gives you a righteousness with God. Do you know that? That's the way that we have our positional righteousness with the living God. We trust in Him and we are counted righteous. Now there's also another way that we are cleansed from unrighteousness. How is that? If we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what do we Christians do? Are we constantly confessing our sins? Are we? Or we just carry them around for a while? Would you believe that Christians lie sometimes? Would you believe that? They do. What happens if you don't confess? You haven't put on the breastplate. You are one big target. Christians cheat. Do Christians ever get involved in anything that's immoral? Do you mind if I just stomp over a few feet in love? You ever hurt your spouse? No, you did it. You sure hate to say you're sorry. So you don't. What are you doing? Your target's looking bigger all the time. It's looking all the time. How are you with your finances? Are you content with what you have before God? You know one of the ways how you can find out whether you're content before God? Find out whether you spend more than you have. How do you do that? Take out your credit card statement. I am meddling, aren't I? Isn't that awful? You say, but it was on sale. Did God give you the money to buy it? No. Well, why don't you call sin, sin? Why don't you just say, God, I'm not content with what you gave me. Confess it as sin. Confess it as sin. Because if you don't, you are a walking target. Sinful thoughts in your mind, confess it. Confess it. Put on the breastplate of righteousness that you may be able to stand. We've got to learn that. You notice there isn't the assumption in the New Testament that Christians never sin. Did you notice that? You need a breastplate. Then it says, make sure with your feet. Your feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You know how important your feet are physically? It was said of the Roman army that one of the great innovations whereby they won major wars is they cared for the feet of their soldiers. Do you know that? One of the strategies of the Roman army was forced march. They went distances that other armies wouldn't go. And since the other army figured that their army wouldn't arrive there in time, they were relaxed. Only the Roman army showed up because they had good footwear. And what Paul says is what gives Christians a readiness to move is to have their feet shod well. How do you shod your feet well? With the gospel. If you want to do any moving in your world, put the gospel on. Don't leave it at home. Take it with you. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. One of the really important parts of armor was the shield. The Romans didn't have wooden shields because flaming darts ignited them. The technology had gone a little bit further and said, you know, if you carry a wooden shield around, it burns. And so they developed leather shields. And the leather shields were oiled. And they were oiled in such a way that when a flaming dart hit it and penetrated the leather, it just went out. It just smothered the dart. And Paul reckons faith to be like that. Satan throws fiery darts at God's people that are meant to do them in, and the shield of faith does a wonderful job of snuffing them out. Now, if you want to think about it, Adam and Eve failed because they didn't put up any shield of faith. What's faith? Do you know what faith is? Is faith a blind leap in the dark? Is that what faith is? You need to know, is it? No, it isn't. Well, what is it? Trust. Is it blind trust? It's to say, God, you'll just take care of me. Man, I just hope you'll take care. Is that what it is? Did Adam and Eve have anything whereby they could put out the flaming darts of the evil one? They were in the paradise. Satan said, well, God's trying to keep all these wonderful things from you. I mean, you could be like God. Look around. Does this look like God is trying to give us a hard time? No, it didn't. They weren't willing to do that. And since they were willing to, in their mind, think bad thoughts about the character of God, sin just flowed from that. Now, take the children of Israel. You know what their problem was, right? Why did their corpses fall in the wilderness? Because they wouldn't mix what they had with faith. You say, well, did they have anything whereby they could trust? Yeah, they did. Like what? Like a year and a half down in Egypt where God did one good thing for them after another. We call those the plagues. But they were wonderful for the Israelites. Plague happened to the Egyptians over here? Happened to their cattle? Nope. Happened to their water? Nope. Did their firstborn die? Nope. When they got to the Red Sea, what happened? Opened. Did they have anything to build faith on? Yeah, they did. Did they have anything before that God had been faithful for over hundreds of years? Yeah, they did. What was that? The Abrahamic covenant. He remembered the Abrahamic covenant when he brought them out in the Exodus. All they had to do was pick up the shield of faith, and they could have quenched the fiery darts of the evil one. Instead, they were suckered in, and they said, you brought us out here to die. What an awful thing to say about God. So what about you? Do you have a blind leap in the dark in faith and say, I just hope everything's gonna look come out all right, but it's probably not. Do you know how Paul reasons? If God didn't spare his son, but gave him to die for us, doesn't it make sense that he would give us everything that we need for salvation? What's he saying? Faith? He's saying, I've got all kinds of good reasons to believe in the goodness and the kindness and the integrity of God. But I'll tell you what, if you don't hold that up, you'll come up with some crazy thoughts about God. Let me ask you a question. How many of you ever thought that God was out to get you? Raise your hand. Come on, get them up. Come on, come on, come on. Take a look. This is old stuff. This is old. You know what? It still works. It works really well. And then you need a sword. A sword is both an offensive and a defensive weapon. And you know, there's a way to use a sword and there's a way not to use a sword. In terms of firearms, some of the states are now requiring people to go through a hunter safety course. Do you know why they do that? Keep hunters from killing themselves. Do you know that the Roman soldiers went through sword drill? You know why? Keep them from killing themselves. Sometimes we're just throwing verses around like a crazy guy with a sword. And grab the blade and swing the handle. Am I right? Say, what are you doing? I'm just cutting myself. I mean, people walk around from cults and they come to Christians and they start bringing verses together from all over the world. And they paste them together and Christians go away and go, wow. Say, don't you know how to use the sword? Don't you know how to use the sword? Find out what it says in context. It's amazing how it brings stability. It's amazing how it ends up pointed in the right direction. It's amazing what stupidity it saves you from. You've been very kind because I have really gone overboard. But I want to warn you, and I want it to be real clear. It's dangerous out there. It may look really nice out there, but it's war. It's war. This is a dark world. And if you walk out there without the armor of God, that is not intelligent. That is foolish. And if you walk out there, sooner or later, one of you are going to be casualties. And I'm going to feel bad. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. You know what I'd rather see? I would rather see God's people advancing on the enemy. Isn't that what we're told to do? To put on the full armor of God so that you may stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. But you're also called to go forward and you're to take captives for the king. So we're not talking about just not becoming a casualty. We're talking about you turning it around in the other direction. And believe me, the equipment of God is very, very powerful. Let's pray. Father, we just confess before you that sometimes we reduce the world to sizes that are not accurate, and we know we shouldn't do that. Father, thank you for the magnificent armor of God, and grant that we would be encouraged more every day to put every piece of it on. Helmet of salvation in place, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod. Father, we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.